Here's my subject today. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And here's my text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now listen very carefully to the text. Now here's the subject. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Now here's the text, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. Have you ever thought about this question? What do people really want from a preacher? Just exactly what do they really want? And Paul tells us in this text, he tells us what people want. They're different crowds and they want different things. He says the Jews, and he's talking here not about people as a race in particular. He's talking about the religious crowd. It so happened that the Jews then were the religious crowd. They were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and all of these fellows were Israelites. And he says they want a sign. They seek a sign. They're not content with the Word of God, but they want a special sign. They want to see something. Miracles, healing, great crowds, impressive movements, great miraculous works. Show us a sign, they said, and we'll believe. That's what they told the Lord. Show us a sign, and we'll believe. He said, this evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given but that of Jonah. Now that's the Word of God. There's no sign going to be given except what the Word says. You remember the rich man in hell talking to Abraham. He said, Father Abraham, I have five brothers on the earth. Why don't you send Lazarus back to the earth and warn them not to come to this awful place? And Abraham said, well, they have the Word of God. But the man said, no, Father Abraham, wait a minute. They don't believe the Word of God, but if somebody rose from the dead, they'd believe that. If one went back from the dead and preached to them, they'd believe that. They'd believe a sign. Abraham said, if they believe not the Word of God, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. And this is what these religious fellows were saying. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And that's what they're saying today. Show us a miracle. Heal somebody. What sign showest thou that we may believe? Send us a dead man. We'll believe. They stood under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, come down from the cross. And we'll believe you. If you be the Christ, save yourself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you. Show us a sign. Paul puts his foot down and he says this. Though the religious crowd seeks a sign, we preach Christ and Him crucified. He's our message. He's our message. And we're not going to resort to these demands. We're not going to meet these terrible cries. We're not going to satisfy the curiosity of the religious crowd. We're going to keep on preaching Christ. Keep on preaching Christ. Well, he said the Jews or the religious crowd, they want a sign. What else do people want? Well, the Greeks. Who were the Greeks? Well, this is a letter to Corinth. Corinth was the center of learning of the Greek nation. That's where the philosophers lived. That's where the orators lived. That's where the worldly wise lived. These fellows just loved to challenge one another. Challenge us. Say something new. Say something clever. Say something that's unusual. Say something new. Give us a new revelation. That's what they were like. This was Corinth, you know, center of learning. And they said, the Greeks want some wisdom. Now, not God's wisdom. That's not what they were looking for. They wanted some of man's wisdom, human learning. Say something clever. And in the next chapter, Paul said, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. I didn't come to you in enticing words of man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, declaring unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in the learning of men, in the human logic of the religious crowd. But they want some wisdom. We like our preachers to be trained, to be intellectual, to be philosophers and psychologists and counselors. One short way out of the ministry is to start dealing from the pulpit with that mess right there. That's a sure shortcut out of the ministry. It's either the gospel of Jesus Christ or nothing. Shall we be clever preachers or Christ preachers? You can't be both. Shall we be philosophers or prophets? You can't be both. Don't tell me you can. I know better. Shall we tickle the ears or shall we prick the hearts? You can't do both. Shall we please men or please God? You can't do both. What do people want? Well, a lot of fellas willing to give them what they want, as long as they'll pay them. There are fellas that come along, they'll put their hands on your head and holler, "Heal him, Jesus." They'll try their mind over matter, psychosomatic and all this stuff, and folks will fall for it. And they'll pass their wash tubs and take up a collection. Folks want to see a miracle. They want to see a sign, you know. They want to see something. They don't want to hear anything. They want to hear the gospel. They're not going to listen to the word of God. They want to see gifts. Speak in tongues. Show us the gift of prophecy. Give us a new revelation. Tell us about a dream or a vision, anything. And then it comes along the cold, dead, dry, dead letter, orthodox, intellectual, and he says, "Say something clever. Give us a new revelation. We want to hear you talk about philosophy and talk about current events and talk about psychology and talk about the counseling that you carry on, you know, to keep folks' marriages together and keep folks out of this place and that place and the other place." Paul said, "No, I preach Christ. I am determined," he said, "to know nothing among you. Those that seek miracles and wonders and signs, I'll know nothing among you. You that seek intellectualism, you that seek philosophy, I'll know nothing among you but Jesus Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There was a couple went to England many, many years ago. They had heard of the great Spurgeon, the man who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, so many years, 38 years, and preached to thousands upon thousands, and his sermons have been reprinted over more countries and more sermons been reprinted than any preacher had ever lived, other than the Apostle Paul, some of the other apostles. But anyway, this couple went to hear him on Sunday, and his church was packed out Sunday morning, and they couldn't even get in. And they went to hear another preacher in town, a well-known preacher. And when the man brought the message, the man and his wife left after the message was over, and they were impressed. And one of them turned to the other and said, "My, what a sermon! What a sermon! What a great sermon!" And that night they went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when the message was over, the man and his wife started up the aisle of that great Metropolitan Tabernacle. Tears were in both their eyes. And one said to the other, "What a Savior. What a great Savior." There's a difference. Do you know the difference? My preacher friend, do you know the difference? If you don't know the difference, your people won't know the difference. God knows the difference. The Apostle Paul said, "I preach Christ. I don't preach sermons. I preach Christ. I deliver messages from God." You see, God's true preacher, there's three things about him he knows, and most folks after a while will find out. He's a voice in the wilderness. God's true preacher is no parrot. He's no puppet. He's no promoter. He's no politician. He's a voice. He's not afraid of the powers of the state or of the church. He's not afraid of the powers of the denomination. He does not seek promotion. He does not seek praise. He dares to say what others cannot say, will not say, or at least do not say. He loves his master. He loves his master's message. And he loves those to whom his master sends him. He's a voice in the wilderness. And something else about him. He's had a revelation. Like Isaiah of old. Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the cherubims and seraphims about his throne. And they had six wings. With two they covered their feet. With two they covered their faces. And with two they did fly. And they said, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts." And then Isaiah said, "I cried, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The true prophet of God's had a revelation. He's seen the Lord. He's seen him in his sovereignty, in his power, in his wisdom, in his glory, in his love, in his judgment, in his wrath, in all his attributes. He's seen the Lord, not with these eyes. He's seen the Lord with a heart of faith, with an understanding enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He's seen the Lord. And something else, he's seen himself. He's nothing. Paul said, "I'm nothing. Who is he? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Who is Paul? Just messengers by whom you believe. They're nothing. Paul is nothing. Cephas is nothing. It's God that giveth the increase." He's seen himself. "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He doesn't preach down to the people. He preaches to himself as much as to anyone else. He's had a vision, a revelation. He's seen God in his holiness, himself, in his inability and own guilt, and he's seen the people in their desperate need. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I tell you this about God's true prophet. He's not for sale. He's not for sale. Today, men are looking for scholars. You know that. They're looking for showmen. They're looking for socializers. If you can play a guitar and sing, you can make a fortune on the religious trail. They're looking for showmen. They're looking for socializers. But God's prophet is just a preacher. That's all he is. And if he ever tries to be anything else, he's an embarrassment to himself and everybody else. Today, men have discarded preaching. You don't hear preaching much. Mostly pep and promotion and programs and this sort of thing. But he's still a preacher. And that's all he is. And he, today's measure of success, what is today's measure of success? Two words. What's today's measure of success? How many? How many? That's all. How many and how much? That's today's measure of success. But this child of God, this prophet of God, this preacher of Christ has one rule, and he has one concern. Have I preached the gospel? Have I sincerely and truthfully, have I exalted my Lord? Have I been true to his word? Have I told men the truth about God and the truth about themselves and the truth about Christ and the truth about salvation? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's not woe is unto me if I don't get along with the deacons or the Sunday school or the choir. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. It's not woe is unto me if I'm not a popular man, if they don't like me in the community, if people don't agree with everything I say. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The commission of our Lord to his preachers to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and the obedience of God's preacher is summed up here by the Apostle Paul. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, three questions. What do we preach? And to whom do we preach it? And how do we preach it? Let's talk about preaching today. What do we preach? To whom do we preach? And how do we preach it? Now, first of all, what is it he said he preached? He said we preach Christ. We preach Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ as God. We make no apologies for it. He's not just a Son of God. He is the only begotten, well-beloved Son of the living God. Co-equal with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That angel said to Joseph, that Mary is going to have a son. And that son is the Son of the Highest. He said it's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," what? Emmanuel, Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. God with us. In John chapter 1, the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him." And the Word, that's the communication of God. The Word, Christ Jesus, was made flesh. That which was with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Recently a man wrote into me and asked me about this truth that I'm presenting to you right now. He said he could understand the Father being God, but not how the Son and Holy Spirit could be God. My friend, I don't understand the Trinity. I can't comprehend God. I'm not God. I just know the Bible says there's a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's scriptural. It's all the way through. God, to begin with, when he created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." That's plural. And then we have at the baptism of Christ, we have the Father speaking from heaven, the Son here on earth, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. I go away, and the Holy Spirit comes." Christ is God. Listen to John 10:30. He said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we stone you not for good works. This is John 10:30-33. We don't stone you for good works. We stone you because you're a man. And you say you're God. A man can't be God. Well, this man is. This virgin-born man. This Holy One of Israel. We know who you are, the demon said. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. John 14:6, the disciples said, show us the Father. And Christ said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulders. So we preach Christ as God. We preach Christ as God, not just a messenger. He's God Almighty. God was in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says, the Father speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. And then we preach Christ the Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He was sent of the Father. All the way through the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised, prophesied, and pictured all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every promise, prophecy, and picture. You see, in the New Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, read about the Passover. Paul wrote, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. You read about the rock in the Old Testament that gave forth the water. That rock was Christ. Read your Bible. You read about the manna that fell from heaven, the bread from heaven. Christ said, I am the bread from heaven. Everything about the Messiah in the Old Testament is fulfilled by Christ in the New. And Peter said at Pentecost, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So we preach Christ the Messiah. And then we preach Christ in his offices. He's that prophet. He is that prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet reveals things. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's that prophet. To him give all the prophets witness. And he's that priest. Melchizedek came as a type of Christ. And all the Old Testament priests were types of Christ. He is the great high priest. They're types of Christ. They're pictures of Christ. You see, there were many of them, one of him. They offered the sacrifice of animals. He offered his own blood. They offered their sacrifices, many of them. He won. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. They offered their sacrifices in an earthly tabernacle. He took his blood to glory. We could go on and on. They lived and died, and he ever lives. And we preach Christ, the work of Christ. Now, here's a brief summary of what it'd take years to tell. Christ Jesus is the surety of an eternal covenant. How long has Christ been our representative and surety and our lamb from the foundation of the world? He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the representative of his people in human flesh. There's the first Adam and the second Adam. As in Adam all die, in Christ we're made alive. As we're born the image of the earthy, the first Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, the second Adam. The first Adam is from the earth, earthy. The second Adam's the Lord from heaven. You see, this by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By the obedience of the other man, we were made righteous. He's a representative person. And he's our sin offering and our sacrifice that God may be just and justifier. You see, the law of God demands obedience. It must be honored. The justice of God has to be satisfied. God can't compromise his justice. God can't wink at sin. He can't just turn his back and let sin be erased while his back's turned. He must be just, but he must be justifier. And he can only be both in Christ. Christ is the only mediator. There's one mediator, one God and one mediator between God and men. Oh, ask other people to pray for you. You pray for me. I pray for you. But he prays for both of us. He's our mediator. And God's not going to speak to you or me, either one, except through Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he's our coming king. His redemptive work is the sum and substance of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I asked this question from our pulpit yesterday. I know the Israelite people do not any longer offer animal sacrifices, do they? No, they don't. They claim to believe the Old Testament, but they don't believe the New. They claim to be the Old Testament, but they don't believe Christ is the Messiah. Well, I ask this question. Why aren't you offering sacrifices like your fathers did? You're keeping a day, the Sabbath day. But now, wait a minute. There was a high priest in the Old Testament, and there was a tabernacle, and there was a lamb slain. And the Scripture tells us that a man couldn't come to God without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when Abraham and Isaac started up that mountain, Isaac turned to his daddy and he said, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? If we're going to worship, we've got to have a lamb. And I'm saying to you, my friend, I don't care who you are. You say you do not believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You do not believe he's the sin offering. You do not believe he's the lamb. Then where's your lamb? Where's your lamb? Where's your blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You better have you a lamb, and you better have some blood, because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And if you don't have it, you're going to feel the same judgment Egypt felt. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, that's so. That's so. And I ask everybody who says they believe in God, and they believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe the New, where's your lamb? Where's your sin offering? Where's your sacrifice? Where's your peace offering? Where's the blood? God Almighty will not be satisfied without the shedding of blood. The Christ of the manger doesn't save. The Christ of the Judean hillsides and the Galilean seashore and the Christ of the healing power cannot save apart from the cross. That's right, it's the cross. It's Christ on the cross. It's Christ shedding his blood. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. To whom do we preach? We preach to sinners. And that means everybody. We preach to sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. I preach to sinners. I preach to sinners of every age. I preach Christ to children. And if I could find me a man as old as Methuselah, I'd tell him without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I'd tell him to seek the Lord. I'd tell him to look to Christ. I preach to sinners of every rank. If the Queen of England and the President of the United States were listening to this program today, I'd tell them one thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if I'm talking to not only the high and mighty, but if I'm talking to the low and the forgotten, I'll tell him the same thing. My lonely friend, Christ is the Savior of sinners. You need to look to him and believe on him. He died to put away our guilt. He died that God may be just and justified. To sinners of every rank and to sinners of every station, whether they're in the pulpit or the pew, whether they're in good works or the gutter, whether they're in religion or out, Christ saves in Christ alone. To sinners of every sort, even to the drunkard and the harlot and the atheist, I say, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, I preach the gospel to sinners. And I say to you, your need will never be greater. Someday it'll be more evident, but not greater. You need Christ now. Your heart will never be more sinful. Someday it'll be harder, but not more sinful. And your inability will not be ever be more certain. Only clearer, but never more certain. And your time to repent will never be better, only shorter. Because the Scripture says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need of him. To feel your need of him. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus Christ is able to save you. He's full of pity, love, and power. But I'm telling you this, God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. And don't you come with any pride and station and rank and arrogance to the living God. You come as a sinner seeking mercy. God doesn't owe you anything. I'm not telling you salvation is a simple plan that you accept Jesus. I'm telling you this. God is able to save. And God will save. And God's going to save some people. It may not be you. But God's going to save some folks. He has mercy. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. He doesn't owe you anything. That old leper came to him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. The Canaanite woman came to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. The publican in the temple cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. And I'm saying to you, seek the Lord. Come empty-handed. Come stripped. Come broken. But come to Christ. Salvation's in his hands. How do we preach this gospel? Boldly, with simplicity, with affection, and with success. He said, my word will not return unto me void. God's going to take this message today and bless it to somebody's heart for his glory.